We read, didn't we, from Luke's Gospel, Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, the classic story of Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem, no proper lodgings for them, the infant Jesus having to be laid in the stable, in the manger. We read the rest of the readings this morning about the angels and the shepherds and the magi. What happened on that day? What is this about? Not merely a story about a cute baby. I mean, babies are cute, aren't they? But not merely a story about a cute baby. Not merely the birth of a hero, a great teacher, a prophet, a mighty man. I want to, he's coming if you want. I want us to pop backstage. I want us to peek behind the curtain and see what is really going on. I want us to see the redemptive act of the mighty God. In the beginning, the Bible begins with those words. Back in Genesis, in the beginning. Well, here is a new beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word. Who is the Word? Speaking about the one we call Jesus. He is being described here as the Word. Through the Old Testament, the Word of God is a concept that comes up again and again. In Psalm 33, don't turn to this, I'm just going to mention some of these for you. Psalm 33 and verse 6, we discover that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. It's the word of God that creates in Psalm 33. Psalm 107 and verse 20 tells us this. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. It's the word who delivers. It's the word that brings wholeness. The word that creates. It's the word that gives understanding. You can do any number of the prophets. If you take notes, you want to look one up. Isaiah 38:4. But there are hundreds of references where we're told the word of the Lord came. Giving understanding, giving insight, giving discernment. The word is not merely an idea or a concept. It is the active working of God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He's eternal. He predates creation. There never was when he was not. There's nowhere in all the time and space that you can go to but that Jesus, God the Son, the Word, is reigning over it. And we learn in verse 3 that as well as being eternal God, he is the Creator. Why is there not nothing? Because in the beginning was the Word. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. If you can think of everything that there is, everything that exists fits into two categories. Things that have been made, and things that eternally pre-exist. That's all there is. That's all anything can be. Either created or uncreated. And the Word, God the Son. It is through him that everything that exists has been made. This God, this Creator, this Eternal One, who spoke and called everything into being, this one who moved through the Old Testament, drawing the people for himself, is none other than the God we meet in the manger of Bethlehem. That's who the Word is. But then see what the Word brings. Verse 4, we see that in him was life, and the light was the light of men. Life and light come from the Word. Because of him, you are alive. Elsewhere we are told God is working, holding all of creation together. Everything that has life because of him. You draw each breath because of him. But it is not merely physical life that he gives. That's not enough. He has come then to bring spiritual life, to take people who are spiritually dead and to put new life in them. He's come to bring life, and he's come to bring light, to reveal God, to reveal the way of salvation, to make things clear. Well, why should I care? What difference does it make to me or to you? Skip on a little bit. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. One of the commentators on this, Bruce Milne, says this in his commentary. This statement, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, this statement is one of the most significant and memorable ever penned. Its implications are limitless. It has provided the church over the centuries with a key to understanding the mystery of Jesus Christ. He says that it's the heart, it's the climax of the gospel. All the rest of the 20 or so chapters left in John's gospel are just explaining how this is true. This statement here. The Word became flesh. Became what he wasn't before. What is a carnival? What's a carnival? It's something that eats meat, isn't it?
Sorry.
What is chili con carne?
Very nice.
Chili con carne? Chili, spicy dish, con carne, with meat. We use the word incarnation. Taking on flesh, or not so pretty to say, taking on meat. Jesus is God incarnate. God, if I may say reverently, in meat, in flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, we say. God became flesh, became what he wasn't before. And we're told he made his dwelling amongst us, made a tabernacle, pitched a tent, comes, sets up amongst us, identifies with us, enters our world, enters our suffering. But in doing so, whilst he becomes entirely human as you are, there all wrapped up in flesh, in doing so, he retains every aspect of his Godhead. Never stops being God. Becomes what he wasn't without losing what he was. And in that, look, we have seen his glory, says John. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what he does. Comes near. Dwells amongst us. Takes on our flesh. But in order to show his glory. Look at the consequences of this for you. Verse 16 through 18. From the fullness of his grace we've received one blessing after another. The Lord was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, is at the Father's side, has made him known. Receive the fullness of God's grace. One blessing after another, grace upon grace, blessing on blessing. It's a lavishness here about God. The same John, when he writes a letter to the church, 1 John 3, says this, our great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. He's poured this out on us, this fullness, this grace. He's revealed that his grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And look, verse 18. No one's ever seen God. I don't know how clever you are. I'm not, you know, if we all sat down and did those tests that we sent off to Mensa, and they examined you to see who had the highest IQ, who was the most intelligent, whoever it was, let me promise you, however big your brain, it isn't big enough to figure God out. It isn't. You might think you're a smart cookie. You might think you're the one. Let me tell you, you cannot figure out God. He is too big for you. If you could figure out God, you would be God. So how can you know him? How can you grasp him? God himself has made him known. You can't figure God out. Here's the good news. You don't have to. He's revealed himself. Shown himself. He does it in scripture. He does it in person. Of God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Word. Well then, that's who the Word is. God, eternal God, creator God, wrapped up in flesh. He brings life, and he brings light. How can I take advantage? How can I benefit from what God has done? This fullness that he pours out, how can I receive that? This life that he brings, how can I profit from that? True light that gives light to every man, says John, has come into the world. There aren't many streetlights between you and where I live, so if I'm going to walk home, what do I need? A new torch. Take it out of the pocket, turn it on. Wonderful. However effective it is, even with new batteries and so on, if I leave it in my pocket, is it no use to me at all? How do I profit from this light? Well, by being enlightened by it. By letting him do his work. By knowing him. Look at verse 10, it tells us this, and the world even though it was made through him didn't recognize him. Those that were his own didn't receive him. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness what? Has not understood it. There are those who reject the light. And they don't want to know him. And they won't receive him. That's foolish. Let me say to you, if you're trying to make your own way in the world, it's as foolish as me groping my way down Barrow Lane. Not to receive him when you're his, when he made you. That's foolish. Not to recognize him when he is the one that's created you. That's madness. But for those who receive him, for those who believe in his name, they, we are told, become his children. Not children of natural descent, but the born of God. New birth, given by God. What is going on at Christmas? What, as we peek behind the curtains, do we discover is the reason for all this? Man separated from God. Man gone his own way. Man not even able to recognize, not willing to recognize the Creator when he stands among them. Man separated from God. And so God reveals himself to man. In the scripture, in the person of Jesus. And in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. Lives a life like you did, like you are, like you continue to. Only his life without sin, without ever giving in to temptation. And you and I can't begin to grasp that. We're told he was tempted at every point like we are, and yet was without. Well, this is incredible. This is so much more than just a cute story with a baby, isn't it? That you can plaster on the front of a card. And we all, born, know that we will die. But this one, born with the purpose that he would die. This one, choosing death. So that he might redeem us, rescue us. Christ revealing God to us. God becoming one of us in order to save us. What are we going to do about it? What will we do about it? Well, begin by recognizing who Christ is. Don't kind of confine the nativity scenes or the front of Christmas cards. Grasp as best as you are able who it is Jesus Christ is. God in flesh. Now, think about that. It will give you a headache. Some headaches are good. Keep thinking about it. It is too big for you to understand. Think on it, and God, by his grace and mercy, will expand your mind. Recognize who Christ is, God in flesh. And then realize what Christ did, revealed God to us, and redeemed us. Believe the truth. To those who believed in his name, says in verse 12. Believe it. It's true. And then receive it. Accept the gift. Just do it to the hands of your presence. You don't shake it. No. You accept it and you receive it. You give thanks for it. Don't put more effort into receiving little trinkets. And to receiving this greatest of all gifts, new life in Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to see what is really going on. To be people of discernment. Not those who merely see the surface, but those who grasp what is being done underneath by you. Expand our minds, enlarge our hearts. Grant us faith in Jesus. Give your grace to us. Put new life in us. We pray it in the precious name of our incarnate Christ.